because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon, and he is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Well, many of you, I'm sure, have noticed something hanging in my study. At least I hope you have. Those of you who have come by, you'll notice there's something behind my desk. It's this thing that's white and blue, resembles a flag. Some of you have asked me where what it's a flag of, which country. And I don't blame you, because you don't often see this flag. You often see a different flag for that country. But it's the flag of Scotland. You know what that one is? It's literally just blue with a white X on it. Right? I hope you've seen that. If not, come by, see me. See it in all its beauty and glory. But let me explain why I have that flag. About 7 years ago, I went to Scotland for several months on a missions internship with MTW. We were serving a local Free Church of Scotland there, in both door-to-door evangelism, which is as terrifying as you think it is, as well as coordinating and putting on church events to help both the life of the church and also in evangelism. While I was there, I noticed several things about the landscape. There's not a whole lot of trees in Scotland. You might think that's because of the extreme cold that they go through, but in fact, I believe it's colder here than it is in Scotland, for the most part. It's not actually because of that. Does anyone know why? No? It's because of the sheep. The sheep eat everything. They don't even allow saplings to get off the ground. So it was incredible to see a barren landscape and to hear that these sheep had done incredible damage, really. To this landscape. And so, of course, I set about in my free time to find a shepherd. And find one I did. He was connected to the church. The pastor knew him well. And I had the opportunity to actually go into the pasture. Now, if you know anything about customs forms, I was supposed to declare that, but I hope they'll forgive me for it. But I ran around, more accurately, I walked around that pasture, invited by the shepherd to do one simple thing, to go and pet the sheep, to actually interact with a sheep one-on-one, or one-on-several was my ideal goal, right, to be in that fluffy, amazing paradise that it would be. But I realized fairly quickly that this wasn't an invitation so much as it was a challenge. But you see, when I jumped over the gate, immediately the flock scattered. They ran away. And this, to my surprise, was not because I had simply startled them and made some noise, but in fact because they were terrified of me. They were horrified that anything was in their pasture, and so they ran and ran and ran. And I'll stop the story there, and we'll say, suffice it to say, I've been to Scotland and back now 3 times, and I still have never once touched a sheep. But I did learn something very, very important about sheep in that experience. I learned something very interesting. And this is the words of the shepherd, as he told me later. He said, "Jim, the problem is the sheep are scared of you more than anything else. And the solution to this is you must become the second least scary thing in the pasture." For sheep don't think logically. They don't think rationally, obviously. they think to themselves, that other scary thing is scary too. It might protect us. So let's go run behind that thing. And that's the solution. And so far, I've never been able to put that to the test. And I'm not usually fond of taking personal experiences and then kind of reshaping my understanding of the Bible. But I think this is one of those rare occasions, okay, where I think this has given an insight, at least to me, in understanding how to preach passages about sheep a bit better. Okay, I'm not saying you have to go to Israel to understand the Old Testament. I'm not saying you have to go enjoy a Passover meal to enjoy the significance of it in Scripture. But I am saying there's something terrible about my life that I've never touched a sheep. Okay, and that's because apparently I'm scary. But what does this tell us in our passage? It tells us that sheep scatter and they run away, not necessarily because they're stupid. I suspect many of you have heard that before, that sheep are dumb, right? Am I right? In fact, they are very dumb. They put themselves in all sorts of stupid situations, okay? But actually, we see particularly that God calls us sheep, not because we are dumb, but because we're scared. We're terrified. We're easily scatterable. The smallest discomfort or anxiety can send us packing in the opposite direction in an instant. Am I right? We don't like discomfort. We don't like fear. We don't like being on the opposite side of something that's scary. And it takes very few people, indeed even a shepherd boy, to face a giant across the battlefield, doesn't it? Very few humans possess that sort of courage. And this is why I think the Bible compares us to sheep. Now, there's something to be said about the unintelligence and us doing the same thing again and again, okay? But for our purposes tonight, I want to talk about this suffering that we talked about this morning. I want to talk about the anxiety, the disquiet in your life, and the places that you run to for comfort, because I suspect that you, like me, are like sheep, and we run not to the good thing, but the second least scary thing. We don't run necessarily to a good shepherd, but rather to the thing that we think can provide comfort. So tonight I want to look at this text and show you that Jesus himself says he's the only option. If you want lasting peace, if you want lasting comfort, if you want sufficiency, if you want satisfaction, you can only find it, not in the second least scary thing, but in Jesus Christ himself. And he does this really by showing two things, okay? He shows two things, two quick points for this evening. First, he shows us what the world would have as a solution. He shows us what the world presents to you and to me as solutions. And he calls these thieves and robbers. Now, immediately we know, okay, thanks, Captain Obvious Jesus, bad, right? We understand that these are bad. But Jesus adds to the surface level badness of these types of people. There's a reason that these men are around, and that reason is simply, as Jesus says, to kill, to steal, and to destroy. This is what Jesus says the world presents to us as a solution for comfort and for peace. This is the secondly scary option. Too often we hitch our wagons to these things, don't we? Too often are we driven by desires of fame and fortune. Too often are we driven by desires of selfishness. And this is what the world would have us believe is true, is right, and is good. But look how Jesus describes these things. First of all, he calls them thieves and robbers. So again, not good. But secondly, he says that sheep did not listen to them. There he's referring to the Old Testament, where there was a remnant of God's people who did not listen to these thieves or robbers. And so in that, he is bidding us to actually follow the example of these sheep from the Old Testament. Indeed, that's what we looked at this morning when we saw the prophecy of Isaiah. But the other problem is we know people who aren't sheep in our own lives, who chased after these things, don't we? And this is what Jesus says about them, that they are only here to steal, kill, and destroy. And so we might find ourselves or others in the latest fashion trend or political discourse. We might find ourselves in the nice, cozy comfort of a large home. But then we realize there's many empty rooms. And then we realize what the world has sold to us is a false picture. In fact, we baptize these things with Christianese language, don't we? We say that we support political candidates on the basis of Christian truth. And I truly hope that's true. But I suspect there are many out there who simply use that as an excuse. Many who spend their money to purchase these magnificent, extravagant things, all in the name of ministry, of sharing. But then conveniently, it's not there when you need it. We can do this all the time. But Jesus could not be clearer. The only reason we are attracted to these things is because they're meant to be attractive, because they desire to kill us. They desire to destroy us. What does Jesus say? Put in different words, these things cannot satisfy us. I remember in high school, I had a dear friend, JB, what we called him. It was his initials. And I got to tell you, I love this guy so much. He came to my wedding. My wife had the privilege of meeting him. He was the life of the party. Trust me when I tell you that. This guy is absolutely crazy. He's so incredible in so many ways, but he's that irritating person, right? We all know somebody like this. He's that irritating person who's good at everything he does. You ever met people like that? It doesn't matter what he touches. Like, he's incredible at it, okay? I remember he's like this super good-looking dude, especially when he doesn't get a haircut. Like, how does that even happen to a human being, okay? Even in high school, he would be that typical gross, belching boy, and pretty girls would still talk to him. What? Okay, I remember, in fact, I distinctly remember trying to get away from him, okay, in sports and in other activities by telling him that I was going to go run cross country, and I knew he wouldn't be interested in that because he didn't like running distance. And what was his response? Hey, I need to improve my distance running. Let me do that too. And I remember by the end of the season, I had dropped out. And he had become the best runner on the team. Okay, this guy, seriously, everything he touched became gold. He had everything. At least he had everything to a high schooler, right? He had popularity. He had pretty girls. He had dates to homecoming and prom. He had all sorts of pins on his Letterman jacket. He was very successful. In a high schooler's mind, really, what more is there than these things, right? But thinking about the world that way is the danger, isn't it? Thinking that that's everything is where we can run off the rails. You see, even in viewing my very best friend, I had put him through this worldly lens that success and popularity and good looks is everything. And it's simply not the case. Because if we view people this way, how do we view ourselves? All of a sudden, I became useless, replaceable. You don't want me doing that. You want JB doing that. You don't really want to talk to me. You want to talk to my buddy, JB. And I pursued after simply one thing, really, becoming like him, right? Do you know that feeling? Have you seen that in others? Have you noticed it in yourself? Let me stop ragging on high schoolers for a moment. They all breathe a sigh of relief. They get enough of that on Wednesdays. Think about it this way. What do you desire in this life? What do you think is worthwhile and worth your time? Is it a corporate promotion? Is it a new sweet car to up your neighbor, one up your neighbor down the road? If only your husband or your wife would do this thing or that thing that this person's husband and wife would do. Do we think like that? We put these things, we put our life through these lenses all the time. And what does it sound like? High school drama, right? If only I had popularity and clothes and the skills that JB has. If only, if only. Do you see how these things are robbers and thieves? Do you see how this is robbing us? They steal joy and kill our spirits. And ultimately, they destroy our own sense of worth and value. And giving into this thinking, rather than recognizing that we've been called out of this world, is, in no uncertain terms, as Jesus puts it, destructive. It's absolutely savage. And the intent really is, I want to be comfortable. This will satisfy me. This will bring me peace. Right? We think attention can do that. And trust me, as somebody who has your utmost attention right now, it's not really worth it in the long run. Having all eyes on you is not really worth the trouble. Right? And as we grow in maturity, we see this, both spiritual maturity, but also age-wise, right? But we just replace one high school thing for a different one. And Jesus calls us to something better. Jesus calls us to something which doesn't fade away, which doesn't wither like grass. These things will not bring us comfort. These things will not bring us lasting joy. They will simply drive us into the arms of those who would destroy us. Rather, we should recognize that Yahweh has a desire to destroy these things, to destroy covetousness, to destroy the worldly lens through which we see things. And as we saw this morning, He's the only one with a mighty arm to be able to destroy fear and death itself. And this is what Jesus is calling us to, calling us away from robbers, away from the thieves of this world. And instead, He bids us to find in Him comfort, peace, and forgiveness of sins. And He does that in our passage this evening by calling Himself the Good Shepherd, right? Instead of pointing to the world's solutions, now He points to the true solution. And He starts off very interestingly. Did you notice He starts with hired hands? He talks about this weird category of hired hands. Now, this is one of three things He does in explaining who He is, okay? For those of you taking notes, this is subheading one, okay? He talks about hired hands to show that He is very unlike them. Right, when you talk about sheep and you talk about shepherding and you talk about hired hands, you're really talking about people enticed by selfish gain. You're talking about other shepherds who only really care for themselves and the paycheck and the bottom line of what they get out of it. And Jesus says that the good shepherd, on the other hand, must be willing to even die for the sheep, even if it's that necessary. Now, don't stretch the metaphor, okay? Sheep have no concept of what it means for a shepherd to die, okay? But this is where we must become sheep-like believers and recognize that someone desires not to be the second least scary thing, but the most comforting thing, the only comforting thing. And He's willing even to die to show us that. He's willing to even go the full length of death itself to show us what it's like to be loved and to be able to love who He is. To finally bring us comfort and peace. This is to say that Jesus is willing to even die to simply have a close relationship with you. You see that? Do you understand that Jesus loves you so much that even death is nothing to him, that he would know you and that you would know him? And again, we have to, as I said this morning, we can't overlook the significance of this, because we have to recognize that Jesus is this Yahweh become man figure. Okay? And this isn't a proposition. This isn't just some truth that preachers like to tell and it's actually got some mythological meaning behind it. This is true and real, that God has become man in Jesus Christ. And that God become man, Jesus, is the one saying he's willing to die. Do you understand how much your comfort and your peace and your right relationship to God means to him? Because that should tell us everything we need to know, right? I mean, that should absolutely blow our minds that God is willing to go through all of that simply to be Emmanuel, God with us. But the second thing Jesus does, as if that's not enough, is he tells us there's actually other sheep. That his mission is not simply to the Jews. Okay, let me do a little nerdy Bible talk here. Okay, there's this thing in the New Covenant called the unification between the Jews and the Gentiles, right? And we went over this in youth group, so the youth should all know this. Who are Gentiles? Non-Jews. Very good. Okay, that means there's a whole lot of non-Jews out there, right? A whole lot of Gentiles. And Jesus says that he has other sheep that he is calling to himself. And so we should see anyway, that this represents a continual call from our shepherd. A continual call from our good shepherd, Jesus Christ, to see his unique status in the mission of the church. We say that differently. We evangelize and we preach Christ crucified, risen, and ascended because we fully affirm that the Word made flesh in Jesus Christ is actively participating in that very mission. That we go forth and tell others with boldness and with joy because we know for a fact that Jesus is calling sheep to himself. We know that there is success in evangelism, not by man's standards, not by my standards, not by numbers, and not by attendance rolls. We know there's success in evangelism simply because Jesus says there is. Where do we see this? We see this in Jesus saying that they will listen to his voice. He is calling them, where? In the Word of God. He's calling them by His Holy Spirit, through Scripture, through the preaching of Christ's own saints and disciples, through the apostles and prophets, through the church. And we know that evangelism and even discipleship and Sunday school and parish groups, we went over this morning, but we know all of this is worth it. Why? Because in the Bible, this ordinary thing that we so often put on a shelf to collect dust, in this, we hear Jesus Christ. We hear that tender voice on every page and in every word. This is why we said this morning that we need to cherish this. This is why we need to read it and be students of it and to love it deeply and dearly. Even Jesus himself says, how do you know that you love me? By obeying my commandments. How can you obey if you've not yet heard? And if I can take a spin on Paul here, how have you heard if you have not read? If you've not gone back to what he has said? You know why pastors, when they're asked to give advice, you know why they should? And hopefully we do here, why we always open God's Word. Because if we're seeking an answer to the question, what does the Lord want me to do? Why would we go anywhere else? He's given us so much. He's given us so many answers and so much wisdom and so many examples. Friends, do you recognize this? And do you see that we are the other sheep? And we can testify to the goodness and the effectiveness of both that evangelism and to hearing His voice in the Word. We ourselves know this. But if that's not enough, Jesus does one more thing. The third thing we see Him do is prophesy. As the great prophet to come, He prophesies again of His death. As we've said, the flesh brings death. We deserve death. It's the curse which we've earned through our very own actions. And yet Jesus Christ is the only one who has come to this earth for this express purpose, to die. He's the only human born to actually only be here to die. Now you're thinking to yourself, well, that makes Christmas like super depressing, right? Like we're not supposed to think of that. But we have to see that Jesus does what only the good shepherd can do, lay down His life for the sheep. Only He has the authority to do so. Only He can accomplish this. Only He can take out the enemy of fear and suffering, pain, loss, brokenness, even sin and death itself. Only He can accomplish these things because He is no hired hand. He does not do this for personal gain, but for the gain of the sheep, for the love of the sheep. But here's the deal about Jesus' prophecy. In every instance where He prophesies His death, what does He also do? He says it's not going to last. Where does He say it? Verse 18. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. Only Yahweh is the God of life and death. Only He can command life and death. And so He doesn't command us to follow this example of just rushing off a cliff and to go die for no reason. He's not prophesying that His death is just going to be death and then we don't see Him again, but we'll feel these sort of supernatural benefits. He gives us something far, far better. He goes and He dies and He comes back. That when we die, He might raise us from the dead. This is the Good Shepherd who has come to crush these things. And only in Jesus can we find satisfaction. Only in Jesus can we find true value, lasting comfort. Only in Jesus can we find life, and life abundantly. So let me finish this sermon with an illustration from the text. Look again at verses 19 through 21. This is fascinating that this happens. Okay, Jesus just goes through all this, and what happens? There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. And many of them said, He has a demon, and he is insane. Why listen to him? But others said, These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? As if Jesus has to prove something over and over and over again, as He already has, even when He stops talking, what happens? His words come true. His sheep hear His voice and know that He doesn't have a demon. Demons can't open the eyes of the blind. What are they saying? You who say He has a demon, you're the blind ones. You're the ones who still cannot see. Or perhaps, to fit the metaphor a bit better, you cannot hear His voice. You are not of His sheep. It's incredible that this passage ends this way. This is a fantastic ending. Jesus is proven right immediately. This should be a source of great comfort, of great joy, knowing that Jesus isn't making this up. But right away, He's proven to be right. And only Yahweh, only the life-giving God, only His word can function this way. Only He can prove Himself so instantly and so perfectly. And this is because God has been hard at work long before Christmas, long before Isaiah 40, ever since Genesis chapter 3, and even before that. And this is why we can say that the work is complete in Jesus Christ, because this is Yahweh, the one who's been hard at work, come in the flesh. This is why we can say with Paul, for all the promises of God find their yes in Christ. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. Let's pray. Father God, we're truly in awe that you would send to us your Son, Jesus Christ, that good shepherd. We're in awe that that good shepherd would be so good, so noble, so wonderful, beyond imagination, that he would be willing to use his authority to lay down his life and to take it up again, that we might have life and life abundantly. Father, give us ears to hear the voice of Jesus. This is our prayer in his name.